I'd like to turn in the scriptures to the book of Revelation. We'll be in chapter 13, Revelation chapter 13. We'll read all of the chapter and perhaps make some comments along the way. Revelation chapter 13. John writes, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horn 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." John's going to introduce to us two beasts, describe them for us, and I'll give you my understanding of what these beasts symbolize, what they mean to the church in every age. He says he was standing upon the sea, and there's a beast that comes up out of the sea. And the beast has seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. I believe the beast that comes out of the sea is representative of anti-Christian government, of worldly powers that are opposing and fighting against the Church of Jesus Christ. In the day that John wrote, he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos, and he was suffering persecution from the hand of the government for being a minister of the gospel. Just as in the trial, the mock trial, and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, false accusations were brought against our Lord, so false accusations are brought against the church in every era. God's people are misrepresented and are falsely accused, and sometimes, oftentimes, are the scapegoat for the convenience, for the government, for the even for the faults of others. There is, according to tradition and history, the burning of the city of Rome. The assumption is that there was a great persecution, that these things are historical. The city of Rome burned, and Christians were persecuted. Christians were accused of the burning of the city of Rome. The assumption is, though, that ironically it was Caesar himself, a wicked man named Nero, who burned the city down because he wanted to build a newer, better city. And then to escape the accusations that were starting to be directed towards him, the accusations fell upon the Christians. The Christians suffered terrible, terrible martyrdom during that time. The beast here that John is describing describes, I believe, the anti-Christian powers and governments that be. You can turn on the news and you can hear about the persecutions that are taking place where authorities have been established in different places, and Christians have been given the ultimatum to convert to a different faith, pay an amount of money, move, or be killed. And I saw a picture in the newspaper where they'll spray a letter on the side of your, it's like kind of a U with a dot in the middle of it, and it's, I think, Arabic for Nazarene, and it's symbolic of Christian. And if they spray that on your house, it's to mark that you're a Christian. But you've got to do one of those things that I just mentioned. Pay a fine, move, convert, or be slain. And when I mean convert, I mean to deny your faith in Jesus Christ. So the beast here, which I saw, was like unto a leopard, John writes, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. It says it was like a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth as the mouth of a lion. And he gets his power and his seat and his authority from the dragon. Now you remember in the temptation in the wilderness how Jesus was tempted by the devil. He said, in a moment of time, he was lifted up on the mountain there, and he was able to see all the kingdoms of the world. Matthew chapter 4, and the glory of them. I believe it wasn't just talking about, some commentators believe that it was not just talking about the kingdoms in that day, the Roman Empire, and perhaps others, but that maybe in a moment of time he was able to see all the kingdoms of the world, including the nation of the country in which we live, and all the great powers that have been and may come in the future. And Satan said to the Lord, he says, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And in another account, he says, "For it's mine to give to whom I will." So in some sense, God has given Satan the ability to raise up and to establish different ones in seats of authority. Now, does that mean that as believers, we're not commanded to and we're not expected to obey the laws of the land? No, because the Bible is very clear that we're to honor the king. 1 Peter chapter 2. The powers that be are ordained of God. So God in his providence allows Satan to do his work, and yet God says you need to submit to those that are in authority over you. Christians should have the reputation for being the most law-abiding citizens in the land. And we do so out of submission to God, recognizing that submission to the powers that be, recognizing that submission to the God-ordained authorities in our life is submission to God. And that if you rebel against God-ordained authority in your life, you're rebelling against God. This is important for us as believers. Wives, this is important for you to realize that though your husband is not a perfect man, and though he does not make perfect judgments, and perhaps makes very many bad judgments, yet God expects you to submit to an imperfect man. Your submission and your obedience to your husband is a picture of the submission that the church is to render to her husband and Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same for us as citizens of a country. It's the same for children submitting to parents. It's not that you're obeying a perfect authority. It's not to say that the government that rules over you is perfect and makes perfectly just laws. But it is saying, as far as their laws and their commandments do not contradict the Word of God, then you are obligated to God to obey those authorities that He has placed over you. If it's a matter of obeying God or obeying the laws of man, then you should obey God. But most of the time, the laws that we're commanded to obey are not in contradiction to the Word of God. This beast, he says, gets his seat and authority from the dragon. "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. If any man have an ear, let him hear." So this beast, which John's describing, which gets his power and authority from the dragon, his power is so great and his ability to do wonders is so great. It says that he had this head that was wounded as unto death, and it was healed, that the people stand and marvel, and they worship the beast, and they worship the dragon that gives him his power. And it says, "All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." So this beast, and I believe he is symbolic of all anti-Christian government and powers that fight against the church, is going to be so great and is so great that all of mankind will worship him, except for those who are restrained by the grace of God and empowered by the Spirit of God, whose names are written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. "Now he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." Then he says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Now, the understanding of this beast is that he represents anti-Christian religion. It says that he has horns like a lamb. Maybe in his appearance, false prophets look like children of God. They look like the servants of God. But then when you hear him speak, how does he speak? He speaks as a dragon. He speaks like the devil. He speaks with guile and with deceit and with lies, with blasphemies. It says that he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now think about the union that took place around 300 AD between the Catholic Church and the Roman Empire, and how there was this union and this cooperation between the religious leaders in the church, the so-called Christian church, and the government leaders to control and to dominate the people. He says, "And so he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is the wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. And notice what the consequence is if you fail to worship the beast and the image of the beast. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those Hebrew children who were cast into the fiery furnace for failing to bow down and worship the golden image which Nebuchadnezzar erected. So in the last days, he says that if you fail to worship, you shall be killed. And then you have to receive this mark, the mark of the beast. If you don't have the mark, what's going to be the consequence? You're not going to be slain with the sword, but you might starve to death because he says you can't buy. You'll not be able to buy or sell. You won't be able to do any kind of trade or commerce. You won't be able to be a part of the economy and the free market unless you have the mark of the beast. Here's the persecution against God's people. If you want to be faithful to Jesus Christ, if you want to serve him and follow him, Jesus says, if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Let him take up his cross and follow me. And he says, here's what the consequences are going to be. If you only worship God, he says, you're going to be killed. If you fail to receive the mark of the beast, to be identified with him, to worship him, then you're not going to be able to buy and sell and get gain. Some sobering and some, you could say, I guess you could say, fearful things that are described for us here about the last days and about the sufferings that God's people go through, have gone through, and will go through for their love for Jesus Christ. But I'll leave you with a verse in closing, 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Although God's given us this revelation, he hasn't given it to us for us to be afraid. He hasn't given it to us for us to tremble and to have anxiety about the things that are happening or the things that are occurring and may occur and will occur in the future. He's given it to us for a reason. And as we go on, I believe we'll see the reason. There's probably many reasons. But one that we can take away from today is this. The sweetness of heaven and the glory to come is going to be that much sweeter and that much more glorious for the children of God because of the trials and the temptations and the afflictions and the discouragements and the sufferings that we meet with in this life. The glory and the bliss and the deliverance of our salvation is going to be that much greater for us in coming through by the power of God and by the grace of God and by the faith of God. He says that you're kept by the power of God through faith not just the trust and not just the belief that you have in the power of God, but in the living out of that faith, in the remaining true to Him by His power and by His grace. You can read about in Fox's Book of Martyrs about those who, when tempted and given the choice, the proposition, lose your life or deny your faith in Christ, perhaps in a moment of weakness they did deny and say, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe in the Lord, like Peter did. I know not the man. Three times he denied him. But praise God for His grace, that God was able to strengthen Peter so that on the day of Pentecost he could preach boldly and 3,000 were converted. He could identify with the Lord, according to tradition, even in his death. And those who in secular history and Christian history may have denied their Lord in a moment of weakness, yet were later strengthened by the Spirit and power of God to renounce their unbelief and say, I do believe. And to choose to be identified with Christ rather than to love their own life. As the Scripture says, they love not their life unto death. Jesus Christ gave His life for us, and it's our privilege to lose our life daily for Him, for His glory. God bless you.